Good morning, church. So Bible reading today will be from Joshua 3, from verse 1, 5 to 13, and Joshua chapter 4, from verse 1 to 3, 19 to 24. So Joshua 3, from verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the ark of the covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gigasites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It's wonderful to see you this morning. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is all about the faithfulness of God. God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. God does what he says. Now, today we're in chapters 3 and 4. And chapters 3 and 4 are one section in the book. And they detail the significant event of crossing, the Israelites crossing the River Jordan into the promised land. Now, in chapters 3 and 4, there's four parts to the story. First of all, in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3, you have the preparation for the crossing of the Jordan. Then in verses 7 to 17, you have the crossing of the River Jordan. Then in chapter 4, you have the collection of these memorial stones from the bed of the River Jordan. And then from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, you have Joshua putting these stones into a pile as a memorial to remember what God has done. Now, as you read the story, God gives commands to Joshua. Joshua passes on those commands to the people, and the people obey. And the story, because of that, is told in a very repetitive way. And so as you read the two chapters, it can be quite confusing exactly what's going on. And so this morning, we're not going to go through these two chapters verse by verse or even section by section. Instead, what I want us to do is to think about the main point of this whole story. What's going on in the story and apply it to our lives. So what's the main point of this story? What's happening in this story? Well, God miraculously parts the River Jordan so that the Israelites can cross over into the land that God promised their ancestor Abraham 500 years earlier. Now, why is that important? Why is the promised land important? What's so significant about this crossing? Well, the promised land was the land where the people were going to experience and enjoy the blessing of God. The promised land was the land where the people were going to experience and enjoy the blessing of God. Now, when we talk about the blessing of God, we primarily mean spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. It was about the people's relationship with God. Now, there were physical blessings of being in the land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But those physical blessings were a consequence of spiritual blessings. Consequence of their relationship with God. That's the primary thing when we talk about the blessing of God. And this side of the cross is even more true. By the blessing of God, we don't mean God making you rich, or God making you healthy, or God making you successful. By the blessing of God, we mean that He will bless you with all that He is for you in Jesus Christ. All He has promised to you will come true for you in Jesus Christ. Now, our promised land ultimately is heaven. That is where we will fully and completely experience the blessings of God. But it's possible to significantly experience God's blessings here on earth. We'll only fully and finally and completely experience them in heaven, but you can enjoy and experience God's blessings in your life today. And so the question for us this morning is this: do you want to experience and enjoy the blessings of God? Do you want to enjoy and experience the blessings of God in your life? Not do you have the blessings of God? You see, if every Christian has the blessings of God in their life. You see, the moment you repent of your sins, the moment you turn to Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, all God's blessings are yours. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so the question is not, do you have them this morning, but do you want to experience and enjoy them this morning? You see, it's possible to have a box of chocolates. It's another thing altogether to experience and enjoy those chocolates. It's one thing to have the blessings of God. It's another thing to experience and enjoy the blessings of God. And many Christians go through their lives not experiencing and enjoying God's blessings, which they have. Their spiritual lives are shallow and poor and sad. And so how can we have the blessings of God? How can we enjoy and experience the blessings of God which we have this morning? And if you do experience and enjoy the blessings of God, how can you experience and enjoy God's blessings more? in your life? Well, this story shows us. In fact, this story focuses on four things in the crossing of the River Jordan. This story focuses on four things, and these four things are the four things you need to do and to keep on doing if you want to experience and enjoy God's blessings in your life. Four things. You need to prepare your life. You need to know God's presence. You need to honor your leaders. And you need to remember God's blessings. You need to prepare your life, know God's blessings, know God's presence, honor your leaders, and remember God's blessings. First of all, you need to prepare your life. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." This is the day before they cross the River Jordan. And the wonders that they're going to see the following day are the parting of the River Jordan and the crossing over into the Promised Land. And God says, you need to prepare yourself for tomorrow. You need to prepare yourself for experiencing this crossing and experiencing and enjoying the blessings, my blessings in the Promised Land. And the way you prepare yourself is by consecration. Now that word consecrate means to set yourself apart for God, to set yourself apart from the world and set yourself apart for God himself. Back in Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai, when the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, Moses told the people to consecrate themselves. And when they did that, back in Exodus 19, it involved them washing their clothes, removing all dirt and removing all memory of where they had been, and it involved them abstaining from legitimate sexual relations in marriage. And those two things, I think, are symbolic. To wash your clothes means to remove any aspect of your past. It's to be cleansed. You see, we're being made new. And to abstain from legitimate sexual relations is symbolic of, in marriage, is symbolic of saying, God is going to come first in my life. He's going to come before anybody and anything else, including the person, my husband or wife, the person closest to me. See, consecration is an entire commitment of a person's life to God. This is what Jesus said when he talked about discipleship in Mark's gospel. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You need to put to death your old way of life and turn from your old way of life and be cleansed from it and turn to me and put your trust in me and follow me come what may. Put me number one in your life. Entire consecration, holistic consecration. There should be no area of our life off limit to God. A number of years ago, I visited Chatsworth House, which is a stately home in the Peak District. And you go through Chatsworth House, and it's an impressive building. And you go through the big dining room with all the knives and forks and tables, plates set up. You go through the sculpture room, which is full of sculptures. It's an imaginative name. You go through the painting room. I don't know whether it's called the painting room, but he had lots of big paintings in. And then you go into a room, and there's at the side in the corner, there was a door which just said private. This was either for the staff or this was for the family who lived there. But I think sometimes our lives can be like that stately home. We let God into lots of areas of our life, lots of rooms into our life, but there's certain rooms, certain aspects and parts of our lives which are private, which are off limits to God. We don't let God into those parts of our life. Let me ask you this morning, what areas of your life are you not letting God into? What areas of your life are off limits to Him? Is it an area involving your work? Or involving your relationships, your personal relationships? Or is it an area involving the way you're treating your family? Or the way you're handling your money? What area of your life is not consecrated to God? Now, you don't need to consecrate that area of your life to have God's blessings. You have all God's blessings if you're a Christian by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. But if you don't consecrate that area of your life to God, then you're missing out on enjoying and experiencing those blessings in your life. You're missing out on joy. You're missing out on happiness. You're missing out on what God has got for you in Jesus Christ. You see, if you leave any area of your life unconsecrated, then you'll miss out on the blessing, on enjoying the blessings of God. We need to consecrate every area of our life to Him. That's the first thing God said to the Israelites. The second thing is this. If you want to know the blessings of God in your life, you need to know God's presence. Verse 6. And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." That word ark, or Ark of the Covenant, is mentioned 17 times in these two chapters. What was the ark? The ark was a golden box, about a meter long, just under a meter high, and just under a meter wide. And in the box, there were the Ten Commandments. And on top of the box, there were two angels, and there was a solid golden slab called the mercy seat. And the high priest, once a year, would come to the box and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, the ark represented the personal presence of God. It represented God's grace, the mercy seat, how a person is right with God. A person's right with God simply by His grace, through a blood sacrifice. And how do you live in a right relationship with God? You live in a right relationship with God by keeping His law, the Ten Commandments. And so the ark was a symbol of God's personal presence with His people. Now, back in Exodus, God's personal presence was connected to Moses and the staff. And the great example of that was the parting of the Red Sea, where the people were brought out of slavery. Here, God's personal presence is connected to Joshua and the ark. And the symbol of that is the parting of the River Jordan to enter the promised land. You know, the priests would pick up the ark, and as soon as their feet touched the water would part, and the people could go through on dry land. And then as soon as the priest went through, the river came back together. The ark, God's personal presence, is what parted the River Jordan. It's what got the people into the promised land. That's why they walk almost 1,000 meters behind the ark, so they could follow it and so that they could see it's God who's going to bring us through into the promised land. It's God who's going to bring us through to the place of blessing. And this God is with us. And we know He's with us. We know He's going to bless us. Now, the ultimate ark of the covenant is not a box or a staff. The ultimate ark of the covenant, the ultimate personal presence of God, is found in Jesus Christ. It's through Him. It's through His death on the cross and resurrection. Death on the cross for our sins, through His sacrifice, by which we are right with God. And through His resurrection. His resurrection from the dead, through whom we have life. And how do we respond to Jesus Christ? By following Him. By doing what He says. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in His death and resurrection for you, then you can know that you have a relationship with God through Him. And so He's with you now. You have his personal presence with you now. And that gives you great confidence that he's going to bless you and do you good. You know, if a friend buys you an expensive gift, if they buy you an expensive piece of jewelry, or a family member buys you an expensive piece of jewelry, you know, and spends some serious money on it, they're probably not going to give it to you in a Morrison's carrier bag. You know, if they've spent, you know, four figures, if they've spent £1,000 on this piece of jewelry, they're not going to skimp on a box or on the wrapping paper. They're going to give it you in a nice way. If God has given you his most precious possession, his son, and given him over to death on the cross for you, surely he's not going to withhold anything good from you. He who spared his own son, didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? And so if he's done that for you, you can know that he's going to bless you. You can know that he's going to be with you throughout your life. Jesus says as much. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And not only that, but he's going to do you good throughout your life. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. How do you know? Because God has sent Jesus to die for me. He's going to do me good. He's going to bless me. He's not going to withhold the wrapping paper. He's going to see me through. Through good times, he's going to see me through. Through bad times, he's going to see me through. All things, in fact, are going to work together for my good. Because I am putting my trust in Jesus Christ. See, you can know that. You can know that in your life. You can know that God is seeking to do you good and to bless you. And when you come to die, when you come to your river of Jordan to cross over to the promised land of heaven, you can die with hope and confidence. You can say in the face of death, through many dangers, trials and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home. If God is with you, if Jesus Christ is with you, if he's going before you in your life, if goodness and mercy are following you in your life, what have you got to fear? That's the hope you have as a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't know God's presence with you, then you can know it. God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. That life can be yours. That life in all its fullness can be yours simply by putting your trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Let me ask, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship with God through him? Do you know God's blessing in your life? Third, if you want to experience and enjoy God's blessings, then you need to honor your leaders. This is what God says in verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Israel were camped at a place called Shittim, and that's a significant place for Joshua. Because 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb, along with 10 other spies, came back to Shittim after spying out the land. And 10 of those spies gave a bad report and said, we can't take it. Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. But the people rejected them. They said, we're not going to listen to you, Caleb and Joshua. In fact, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. He was humiliated and rejected at Shittim. Now, 40 years later, he's leading the people, and God says, I'm going to exalt you in this same place. Do you know, many leaders, many church leaders, whom God uses and plans to use, are often humbled either publicly or privately first. Same was true with Moses in Egypt. The same was true with Jesus Christ. Well, it's 40 years later. Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land. And how is he going to lead them into the promised land? Well, in the same way that Moses led them out of Egypt, by crossing a big river. And this was a serious barrier to the promised land. Jordan, this is springtime, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So the Jordan River at Shittim would have been about 30 meters wide, would have been about 3 meters deep. And you might think, well, I could swim across that. Okay, but there's 2.5 million people here. Lots of them are children, and there's the animals, and there's the baggage. You're not getting across. The only way to get across is if God does a miracle. And he does a miracle. He parts the river, they all get across, and Joshua, we're told in chapter 4, verse 14, is then exalted and honored before the people. In fact, they fear him like they feared Moses. And the question is this: why does God want to honor Joshua? Why bother honoring him in this process? For this reason: God's blessings are always connected, often connected, to the leader. Joshua is leading the people, and he's leading them into God's blessing, into the promised land. In that sense, he's a mini Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate leader, our ultimate leader, who leads us into the blessings of God. Who are our leaders today? Well, there are elders, our pastors, our ministers, who point us to Jesus, who faithfully teach us about Jesus and help to apply what Jesus has done into our lives, because that's how we experience the blessings of God. You see, when worthy leaders are rightly honored, then God's blessings come into our lives individually and into our church generally. And so this is challenging. It's challenging for me to talk about because I'm one of those pastors. But it's challenging for all of us. Challenging for us in Manchester today because we don't really like leaders very much. We know leaders who've let us down. We know leaders who've been involved in scandals and abuse stories. And so we can be put off honoring them. And yet, God says it's in the honoring, rightly honoring of worthy leaders that God's blessing comes to his people. It's also a challenge, though, for those of us who are elders and ministers, those of us who are pastors and preachers, because it makes us ask ourselves, am I a worthy minister? Am I a worthy leader? You know, do we rightly and faithfully teach God's word and help God's people apply it into their lives? You know, there are many church leaders who don't do that, who don't faithfully teach God's word. Sadly, in the Church of England at the moment, there are vicars and bishops who are not faithfully teaching God's word and helping to apply it into people's lives. And that's significant. The consequence of that is that God's people are not blessed. Because they won't be led into blessing by the leaders of the church. So we need to make sure that we're worthy of honor. So how do you honor your leaders? When I was in Pakistan a number of years ago, the way they honor leaders in Pakistan is by getting you to the front of a gathering and putting a garland of colorful fake flowers around your neck. So it's very nice and it's a little bit embarrassing. But the primary way in the Bible that leaders are honored, the primary way in the Bible you can honor leaders is by obeying them. By obeying your leaders, the Bible means believing what they say when they teach you and taking their pastoral advice into your life. Because a faithful leader, a faithful minister, a faithful pastor is seeking to faithfully unpack God's word. And they don't get everything right. I don't get everything right. But believe because we're trying to get things right. And in terms of applying God's word into your life, a faithful leader loves you and cares for you and wants what's best for you. And so to take the advice of a loving, faithful leader is a wise thing to do. And as you do that in your life, you will experience and enjoy the blessing of God. So finally, how do you experience and enjoy God's blessing in your life? Prepare your life, know God's presence, honor your leaders, and finally, remember God's blessing. Crossing the river is not the end of the story for the Israelites. At the end of chapter 4 in verse 20, we read this. That the people collected 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, and Joshua set them up at Gilgal, which is where they camped next. See, the crossing of the river is not the end of the story. The end of the story is the erection of a pillar of stone, a memorial to what God has done. And there's only one pile of stones. Sometimes the Bible versions that we have seem to imply two versions, but like I said, two piles of stones. But like I said, because of repetition, it's a little bit confusing, but there's actually only one pile of stones. And what happened was 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, collected a stone from the middle of the River Jordan as they were walking through, and then they took that stone to Gilgal and put it into a pile so they could remember what God has done. How God has brought them into this land of blessing. How God has saved them and saved them to the uttermost. Not only is it a reminder to them of what God has done, but a reminder to their children as well. So their children who haven't been born could come to them and say, what are these stones about? And they could say, let me tell you about the day that God parted the River Jordan and brought us into the promised land. This is our God, a God who saves. And if he saved us like this, he's going to continue to save us and bless us. You know, there's a lot of other things that are going to go on in the book of Joshua, a lot of other things that are going to go on in the promised land. They had to conquer Jericho. They had to conquer these seven tribes. But they could look back at God's blessing, and that would give them confidence and assurance that God's going to bless them in the years to come. You know, we create memorials today where we remember God's blessing in our lives. We've got two national days of memory coming up. We've got November the 5th. Remember the 5th of November. Gunpowder treason and plots. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Bonfire night. You know, and what we're remembering then, we're remembering how God saved Parliament from being blown up by Guy Fawkes. We've got Remembrance Day in November as well, where we'll gather around cenotaphs and remember those who've died fighting for our country in war. Well, we need memorials in our Christian life as well. Memorials of God's blessing. I think one of the greatest enemies of faith in our Christian life is forgetfulness. That's why David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember them. Remember God's blessings. Remember God's benefits in your life. God wants us to remember. In fact, he's given us a corporate act of remembrance, a community act of remembrance in the Lord, in the Lord's Supper. Do you know, the actual day that they put these stones up, the actual day that the River Jordan was crossed, was the 10th day of the first month of their year. You think, well, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because the 10th day of the first month of their year was the day before they left Egypt. Before they left the land of slavery. And what happened on that day? They killed the Passover lamb. And when the Passover lamb was killed, the angel of death passed over their houses and they were saved. They were rescued through the blood of the lamb. And now, 40 years later, to the exact day, God keeps his promise, and they are brought into full salvation by going into the promised land. And we remember that through the Last Supper, through the Lord's Supper, which was the Passover meal, where Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." We remember that, and it's something that we take part in together. I know we don't give the bread and wine to our children, but don't our children come and ask us when we give out the bread and wine, "What's this all about?" We can tell them and remind them what Jesus has done. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. And if he's redeemed us through his own blood, he's going to bless us and do us good in our life. But we don't just need that community memorial, which we'll celebrate tonight at the evening service. We need personal memorials in our life as well. You know, aren't there times in your life where you have really met with God? And God has blessed you and done you good. You need to remember those times. Remember those places. Aren't there places where you've met with God? One of those places for me was St. Andrews in Scotland, where I became a Christian many years ago. And I go back every now and again. And when I go back, I like to stand in certain places in that town, places where I met with God, the place where I actually became a Christian, the place where I first felt the call into ministry. Certain places. Don't you have those? Maybe it's here at St. Clement's, where you first became a Christian. Maybe it's a youth camp where you met with God. We need to remember those times. We need to go back to those places, not as a pilgrimage in order to earn salvation, but to help remind us of what God has done, to encourage us in our faith, to remind us that as God has brought us this far, he's going to continue to bless us. On the places as well in the Bible where you've met with God. Verses in the Bible, sections of the Bible where God has really spoken to you. You know, we need to keep going back to them, not primarily to know what they say, but to remember the experience that we had. Nowadays, of course, we can listen to sermons again and again. I have the sermons that I've got, which I've listened to 20 times. I could deliver those sermons just like the preacher did, with the same intonation. But I go back to them, not for more information, but because of the experience of God's blessing that I had through listening to that sermon in the first place. And when I feel a bit dry as a Christian, I go back there and go, "I've remembered the blessings of God in my life. I remember what God has done for me." And that gives me encouragement to move forward in my faith. It helps me say, "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the mercies of God." Do you want to experience and enjoy God's blessing in your life? Or prepare your life. Know that God is present with you. Honor your leaders. And remember God's past mercies and blessing to you. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you have been so good to us. And you have blessed us wonderfully in our lives. Bless us ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember what you've done. Help us to live in light of what you've done. And Lord, if there are areas of our life which are not consecrated to you, which are obstacles to experiencing and enjoying your blessings, help us to identify what they are. Help us to give them over to you. Help us to let you into those rooms that we might experience and enjoy the blessings that you have for us. In Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.